helpful song. Thank you very much. I want to thank the Awana ladies for being willing to come down, sit down front here. It's a tough place, but I'm hoping that older people will get a lesson from this. If you really want to help a preacher on the Lord's Day, whoever's preaching or anything else, if you really want to help him, if you want the message to be better and everything else to be better, sit down front. Give the poor rascal who's preaching an audience to look at so that he doesn't have to wonder if there's anybody in the room. Now, some people have to sit in the back because they've got jobs. That's all right. And some people have to sit back there because walking down front is tough. I went through that for a while when I had to come in with a wheelchair, and I always stayed in the back. There's nothing like making a wheelie down the aisle, and everybody stares at what you're doing. So I had to do that. But it's nice to be down front. And if the rest of you, I don't know how it goes weekdays and by week, but if you think sometimes the message is a little dry or a little dull, it's your fault. You're sitting away back somewhere. Oh, well. I'm in a good mood. But it's nice to see you all. Thanks for being here. And I asked the girls to come down front in particular. I asked the leaders if they thought it was all right, because I thought that I, too, would play a piece tonight, and I thought they might want to see it. My favorite accompanist is going to accompany me on the piano. If you don't know who she is, why, I just find her every so often and come and get her to play. And I want you to see how she plays, ladies, because Ruth has had some arm problems, but they're getting better. And as they get better, why, things go better. Yeah. I'm playing the little harmonica, and you can see what my wife is doing. A little worker with Jesus loves me, I think. Come back sometime, we'll do the flight of the bumblebee. He'll forgive us, but the Lord has blessed us with many good times, and we came in today for about half an hour. My wife was here longer, but I came in for about half an hour and sang while she played. It wasn't that nice melodic singing, Jack. It was just my bare voice rolling around in the room, and no one was here to be bothered by it. But it's nice, and the Lord has blessed us. Ruth learned that skill to work in college and help in a particular program. And we do some other songs that way, too. So I'm hoping her arm gets better and better, because I need that sort of support, see. And sometime we'll come here and she can play the piano with her toes. But to do that, you have to close the top and sit on top of it, and it doesn't really look very good. And most assemblies don't like that. It's nice to be with you tonight. I'm talking about the civic responsibilities of the people that know the Lord. And by civic, I mean your responsibilities to the people around you. It's kind of a big term, but you have to live with that term. It's like if you suddenly see somebody being about to be bitten by a spider, you know, at least tell them to get away. If you're quick enough to kill the spider, you can do that too. But you have to remember spiders' lives are valuable also. But you don't just stand there and say, I want to see how they look when a spider bites them. You don't really want to do that. And the civic responsibility means that you reach out to help others and do many different things. And the things I've emphasized so far is that, first of all, we pray. We pray for our country, we pray for our leaders, we pray for our people. We pray that we might be able to live a life in godliness and peace and serve and witness for the Lord Jesus. That's pretty emphatic. And the second thing we do is we live orderly. We live according to the rules and according to the laws. We're not going to get into a legalistic system here. We're not going to tell you there are five laws you keep to get to heaven, because the only way you get to heaven is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we get beyond that particular point, there are laws that guide us in the country, like how fast you go and all that sort of stuff. My wife and I are trying to figure out how fast we can go across these speed bumps on the road without rising into the air. Naturally, the limit is 25, so we're not going to exceed that. You don't think we're that sort of people, do you? But we look at it and we wonder about it. We just kind of wonder about it. We had an interesting experience up in where we live, because we have an easy pass thing. It means when you come to where you have to pay a toll, you don't have to pay a toll. A machine just takes a reading off your license plate, and then they send you a bill every 300 or 400 years. But whatever the case happens to be, and it says slow down to 5 miles an hour. And one of our friends told us he went through at 15 miles an hour. And we were coming home one night, and we just wondered how fast you could really go through it. We weren't going to zip through it, but we were coming out at about 25 or 30 miles an hour. It looked like everything was well, and suddenly we realized that at that easy passing, there was a bar across the road, and you couldn't get through till the bar went up. So with the howling of the brakes and the twisting of the wheel, we stopped in time. Isn't that right? Yes, we stopped in time. The bar went up, and then we went through the easy pass. We were glad that none of our friends were there to watch us. But the concept is that there's a civic responsibility to live in a way that's orderly. And last night I concentrated on another aspect, and that is that we live and show sanctification to the world about us. We show the world that we know God by the way we live and by our obedience to Him. And tonight I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians 5. It's on page 854 in the Bibles in your pew. The Bibles in your pew, 854, that page. In our assembly we find that we tear down pull the page numbers, and it saves them from going to the index to try to find the book. That might not be true here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on page 854. And if you keep your fingers stuck in that, I will read kind of progressively like I've done other nights. I won't talk about each verse, but I'll try to put them into a context of a group, because our concept is that right now our civic responsibility is that we're ambassadors for the Lord. Ambassadors for the Lord. An ambassador is somebody who represents one high power to other powers. I'm not going to be technical about it. The ambassador is somebody that the president appoints to go to England and argue with the King of England. None of us are going to get quite that, but God gives us a ministry to have others. And what I will say repeatedly is what I say in the summary on this note. To our society, we are to represent well the claims of Christ. We are ambassadors. The word ambassadors only occurs twice in the Scriptures. And both of those same Greek word in both cases, and a slightly different word occurs in another point, but they're not often. And the ambassador suggests that it's someone who's mature enough to represent somebody else. So I'm reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 9 immediately, and then come back and pick up the text after that too. 1 through 8, I think. 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, there's some heavy thinking in that particular passage, and I will just kind of summarize it as well as I can. But the general concept is that the writer is saying, we are here now. Everybody knows that. He says, we're here now, but this is not our eternal destination. Our eternal place of going, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. And he speaks now of this body as being our tent or our tabernacle, our temporary dwelling place. You're not stuck with this body forever. Someday we'll have a glorified body. Praise the Lord. And we're to let people know about that. When I was a boy, my father used to say, poor father, he's in heaven, so I hope he remembers it as well as I do. When I was a boy, my father, he had a great sense of humor. He would say, Tom, he'd say, there are only two truly ugly men in the whole world, and when I die, you'll be left. That's what he would say. And I actually believed him for a good while. I thought I was hopelessly ugly. I had a massive case of acne when I was a little boy. It looked like I'd been shot by BB guns all over my face. And I would look in the mirror and wonder how anybody could stand me. Of course, I certainly had a certain ego. I had bigger pimples than anybody else did in the whole school. So I kind of boasted about that, too, a little bit, you know. Nobody had a boil on the other nose compared with the ones I had. But I tell you, when I'd look in the mirror, I didn't feel well. Now, I didn't become a Christian until I was 17, and I didn't get rid of all that acne until I was about 23, I suppose. It left me very slowly, and I was glad when it went. It hasn't come back, but it took a long time. But I used to think how awful it would be to have to live your whole life with a bunch of boils on your neck or with a bunch of pimples on your nose. I'm sorry if that's a disgusting thought, but I used to think that. After I became a believer, I realized that right now we're in this body temporarily. Someday we'll be with the Lord and everything will be perfect. And the limitations we feel now will be gone then. When a believer dies, the first thing that comes to my mind is that person now is perfectly well. If you're an unbeliever and you die, you're lost forever. You need to trust Jesus to know you're going to heaven. But when a believer dies, I feel a great sense of relief knowing that person has left this temporary body for a glorious body that God will give him in perfection. And so the writer says, that's what we are. We groan now in this body. We'd like to receive our heavenly body. He said, we don't want to receive it just because we're afraid that we don't have anything. We know that in the tabernacle to come, everything will be well, because God, this self-same God, has wrought it that way. And we're confident that when we're out of this body, we will be with the Lord, those who are believers. You'll forgive me for being repetitious, maybe, but if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven, and you don't have to think about a new body. Tonight you could trust the Lord Jesus and enjoy the truths of eternal life. But right now we look forward to that new body. I'm thankful for the body the Lord gave me. It has many imperfections. I always wanted to be taller. I always wanted to be stronger. I was raised on a farm and I was plenty wiry. If you're on a farm and you're not wiry, they bury you very early in life. I could work hard and all that sort of stuff, but I'd go to gym class in high school and the boys would swell out their muscles and they'd stand out like they had big balloons in her arms. I would pull my arms up like this and it looked like a mosquito had bitten me on both sides of my elbows. I always kind of wanted to have more muscles. I worked hard at it. I took exercises that were supposed to develop them. I worked on lifting hay bales and all kinds of things, but all I ever did was get punier. Don't feel sorry for me. The Lord has blessed me in many ways. But I suddenly realized, see, that I was trapped in a skinny body. Now, it's not so skinny anymore, but I was trapped in it. And I sometimes felt unhappy because I'd see these guys, these muscle guys in gym. I had a friend who could stand on one hand and hop across the floor. You know, if I could hardly do it on 2 feet. So I felt bad about that. And I had a girl who rode in the school bus with me out to the Dorseyville School. I don't know how to say it, but she was not very pleasant looking. And somebody said, I hope Dorothy doesn't look like that all of her lifetime. And I think comes a lot of times you mature and you look better and better. If you look too good when you're young, that's bad, because there's only one way to go. If you're really beautiful when you're 16, or if you're really muscular when you're 18, and in 50 years you'll be an old hag. Sorry, ladies. You'll mature in a direction you're not happy with. Well, maybe you won't, but that's what happens a lot of times. Forgive me for being lighthearted about that. But I'll tell you right now, we're in a body where we groan. It doesn't work well. Sometimes it doesn't want to walk well. Sometimes you can't eat well. Sometimes I cry. My body has turned into a crying machine. I always was sensitive and I could always cry easily. But today, if I see a fly get killed, I can start to cry thinking about the fly's children, wherever they are, being orphans. It's stupid, I know that. But one of these days, our tears will be wiped away. And one of these days, these bodies will be changed. And we have a message to the world. We have a message to the world that God will give new bodies. And right now we are limited in almost every way you can think about, but there's a time coming when absence from the body will be present with the Lord. Death is not to be feared. I think the truth for most of us is we don't fear death. We fear the things that lead up to it. I think that's it. But the concept is that death is the way we move into the presence of God. And we have that message for the world about us. We're ambassadors. We represent God to the society about us. We let him know what it's like and work in those particular things. And right now, we study the concept of what we will be and the understanding of what Christ is doing in our lives already. Did I tell you? I started wanting to be a teacher in the first grade. After 2 wretched years in kindergarten, because they said after 1 year that I wasn't socially mature enough to go into the first grade, after 2 wretched years of kindergarten in Pittsburgh, I got into the first grade with a teacher who understood little boys and their problems, and she solved mine in about 3 days. And suddenly I loved school and I loved her too. I thought I'd grow up and marry her. She was already 87 years old, I think, so by the time I got old enough to marry her, she'd have been 110 or something like that. But you know, you don't know those things when you're a little boy and you don't understand all. I just thought so much of her, I can't tell you. She solved my problems. And I was just in the first grade, but I said to myself, if this is what teachers can do, I want to be a teacher. And I always wanted to be a teacher. I'm retired from it today, But if they'd continued to let me teach and not have to go to faculty meetings, I would have been glad to stay till the millennium comes. But whatever the case was, I wanted to be a teacher. And the more I wanted to do that, the more I watched other teachers to see what they did. And I thought, by seeing other teachers, it gives me an idea of what I can do too someday. And see, by watching Jesus and thinking of the new body he's going to give us, it gives us an idea of what our bodies and activities ought to be now. In high school, I had a small high school. But in high school, I had a teacher who taught just about everything you can imagine. Miss Lambert was her name. She was a tough teacher. Now, she was hard on everybody, but she was an awfully good teacher. And one day in the Latin class, some fellow decided he'd come in and pretend he was a Gaul. We were reading Caesar's Gothic and Gallic Wars. And this fellow decided he came in as dirty and as filthy as he could come. I can't describe it all the details. It's a long time ago. But the class was aghast that anybody would come into class like that. Do you know what Miss Lambert did? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. She ignored him completely, went on with the class, called on everybody, called on him once or twice, made no notation of his particular demeanor. When the class was over, privately, she had a few things to say to him. But in the class, she just ignored it completely. Consequently, the riot he thought to cause didn't happen. Nobody even laughed. Nobody chuckled. He was universally ignored. I saw that. Years later, at the seminary where I was teaching, they always prayed at the start of a class. And one day, after I prayed, everybody looked up. One of the students had put on a big donkey's head on his head. You know what I did? Nothing. Because I had seen Miss Lambert and other things, too. And I knew that by seeing what I wanted to be, then I knew how to act. So I did nothing. And what did the student do? Well, he almost suffocated, but after about 20 minutes, he pulled it off. I still said nothing. And when the class was over, I said nothing. He had his own reward. He almost suffocated under that hot thing in the classroom. The only thing I would have done different, if I had a hair dryer, I would have turned it on him. But whatever the case happens to be, I was seeing what the teachers were, and I wanted to be like them. And here we live in this life, and we know who the Lord Jesus is, and we want to be like him. Well, we are already gods in him. And one day we will be like him, we read in 1 John 3. But think of the excitement of knowing that one of these days, all these limitations are over, and we'll be like Jesus. And you say to yourself with that, I want to give my energies and activities to being like Jesus today. The concept is that we're ambassadors for the Lord. We represent the world about us, and we have our eyes fixed on what he will do. And that changes the activity on the things we do right now. So in verse 9, I pick up the text in chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory for appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, and whether we be sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What a great truth that is. And the writer adds to it in verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, because he's in glory, and we know him as the glorified Son of God. Now here's an important thing, gang. Gang is a nice word for you all. You just look like a gang as an audience. See, that's what happens when you sit far back. The preacher can't identify you correctly, so he calls you a gang. And so in this particular circumstance, our goal is to live and please Christ. You see it pretty well in verse 9. The emphasis is pretty clear. He says, for this reason we labor and work, that we may be accepted of him. Some of the translations say that we may please him. You can say what you want. But the concept is that we live so that Jesus will be pleased with us. And what does it take that Jesus would be pleased with us? That we prepare ourselves to honor him and glorify him in the world where we live. I told you the other day that when I was a boy, I really wanted to be pleasing my parents. I had a lot of trouble because I was an awkward kid who couldn't do a lot of things. Let's not go back into all that again. But I really wanted to please him. And nothing made me feel better than when my father or my mother said, that's good, Tommy. I do remember hearing it once or twice. Actually, more than that. I got praised for my report cards. You know how the report cards were in the old days? Some of you probably, a lot of you are older than I am, but you know in the old days, on report cards up here, over here you had the list of all the subjects in your grades. Up here you had a list of all the things that you were supposed to show in attitude and all that kind of stuff. I would have a row of A's on that side, and my parents were proud. But then over here there would be a check that would say, whispers too much, annoys others, waste time, not a kid of a class. And my mother would look at that and she'd say, if that doesn't change, it was hard for me to change it. But whatever the case happens to be, Abraham's apostle says that Christ would be pleased. And what pleases Jesus? Well, it pleases Jesus when we are seriously ambassadors for him, and wherever we are, we represent him well. So you go to school, you go to work, you go wherever you happen to go, and you say, I belong to Jesus, and I want him to be seen in my life and in the aspects of my life. And this puts it together very well. The writer says, we know that we'll have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a judgment for your sins. That's an evaluation of your work. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved from sin, period. There's no longer any condemnation. But before his judgment seat, our works are evaluated. Most of us preachers don't have any idea how that'll be done or what that means. We read it and we believe it. And we say that we're to live in the concept of those who want to please God. And so the apostle says, because of that, we persuade men. We reach out to men. We're ambassadors to men. And by many means, people. We reach out to them that they might know it. You reach out and tell them of Jesus and his love. One of my daughters one night trusted Jesus her Savior. It's a wonderful thing. The next day she brought in a neighboring boy and she said, Daddy, see if you can save Ernie. I didn't save her. We just prayed together. You know that, don't you? But she said, Daddy, see if you can save Ernie. Ernie looked like he wasn't sure what it was all about. He was about that high and bug-eyed. I don't know whatever happened to Ernie. But I appreciated the fact that my daughter, at that particular moment, wanted Ernie to know something of the truth. I was at a Bible camp in Pine Bush. I have a lot of more stories from Pine Bush and all the other Bible camps put together. But this little boy, little Spanish boy, he would bring someone in to see myself and Mr. The other preacher who was there almost every day. He'd bring in someone and he would say, this little boy needs to know Jesus, he would say. And sure enough, we would talk to them. I wouldn't say they all trusted Jesus, but we would talk to them about his soul. Irma Robinson is the other preacher. You may have met him years ago. I don't know. He was a big thug off a mountain in Virginia. But I loved him very much in the Lord. And so finally, after 7 or 8 days of this, when Louis came in with a little boy, and he said, here's a boy that'd like to be saved, Mr. Robinson. Mr. Robinson said, Louis, he said, if you know he wants to be saved, why don't you tell him about Jesus yourself? And Louis sobbed and he said, because I'm not saved either, he said. So Mr. Robinson sat with Louis. Louis trusted the Lord. He's a little boy, but Louis trusted the Lord. And the next summer I was back at Pine Bush. I saw him twice more in his lifetime, and he seemed to really have trusted the Lord. But I was struck by it. See, Louis wanted to be ambassador, but didn't have any credentials. But when he himself trusted the Lord, then he had some message for others, and his zeal increased. He was soon flooding in those kids to us. You know, he'd go back in his cabin and say, wouldn't you like to come and talk to Tom about trusting the Lord? Or so forth like that. Well, praise the Lord for that sort of thing. But the writer here says that's what we do. We want to go out and let other men know about these things. And he says if we give ourselves wholeheartedly in verse 13 to God, and whether we just work wisely, that's for you. Everything we do, he says, is to let other people know about Jesus Christ and the life that he gives. And the more we talk about him in a positive way, the more he's pleased with that particular circumstance. He says the love of Christ holds us back in verse 14 because we judge that if one died for all, everybody was dead. And consequently, since he died for us when we're born again and are alive, then we ought to live for him who died for us. And that's really the message, see? The message boils down to a pretty simple thing. The ambassador for the Lord is somebody who knows he's going to glory and he wants others to know what that means. The ambassador for the Lord is somebody who knows that Christ died for him and he wants to see other people brought under the truth of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. Ambassadorship in a political situation today is tough. You've got to go to some other country and lie all the time, I think, and at the political ones. I'm not sure about that, but that's what I think. You go and try to make the other countries think better of you than you are. But ambassadorship for Jesus is merely going to the society about us and letting others see how wonderful and how good he is. And the writer says that's what we need to be, ambassadors for Christ. That's our civic responsibility, that others might see and others might know of Jesus. And it's not something that you have to wait for old age or young age either. It's a life practice to know and let Jesus be known. So in the verses that finish the chapter, verse 17, you pick up an important truth. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Beautiful, beautiful truth. The concept is that we're a new creation in Christ. We're brand new. Not everything changes the way you think it would. You'd have thought that when I became a new creation by being saved, that I got a better shape nose. Wouldn't you think that? But in glory, I will get it. My nose isn't so bad today, but it was the same size when I was 4 years old as it is today. That's probably not right, but that's the way I thought of it. And in the high school, in the grade school where I went at Dorseyville, I was often called Nose Taylor by those crude kids on the bus that didn't care how much they hurt your feelings. I hope they all had bad kids later on. But anyhow, you understand what I'm saying, I hope. The concept is that we're a new creation because we have a new life and a new name, and in the book of Revelation, new garments. The Lord has made us new in him. Our sins are gone, and righteousness is the thing that we have in Christ. He says everything has come of God because God has reconciled us. God's brought himself back. God has brought us back to himself. Reconciliation is bringing things together into a proper order. God didn't need to be reconciled to us. God has always been true and right. But we needed to be reconciled. We needed to be brought back to God. When I was in some grade, my school days are vivid in my mentality. I remember them a lot of times. My wife has heard them so often, she can finish some of the stories. But in about sixth grade, I said something in a class one morning that was taken as an insult by one of the other students. I said something that was offensive and insulting to him. And he looked around from the back of his chair. He was a big muscle type. And he said, "Wait till I get you at recess." And somehow, when recess came, I didn't feel like going outside. But the teachers insisted that everyone went outside, a country school. Everyone went outside. So I went outside, but I'll tell you, as soon as I went outside, I went to find this fellow. It wasn't a big school, so it wasn't hard to find him. I found him as quick as I could, and I said, "William," I said, "I want to apologize for what I said." And he looked at me and said, "What did you say?" See, he'd forgotten already. But he might have remembered later on, hit me 10 times. You can't tell for sure. So I told him, and I said, "I'm sorry, William. It was just, hit me, he touched." He says, "Oh, Tom, we've always been good friends." "That's all right, Tom. We're good friends, Tom. I understand that, Tom." And I do too. He's one of the toughest kids in school. I understood that. But see, I'd been reconciled to William. I'd been brought back to a point where I felt good with him. God's always been true. He didn't need to be reconciled. We needed to be brought back to where we could have peace with God. And through faith in Jesus, we're brought back to have that. So the writer says you're a new creation. You're reconciled with God. You're given a testimony for God in verses 14 and 16. And the concept is that you're an ambassador for Christ. Well, you can say to yourself, I hardly have the political qualifications to be an ambassador. I don't have the age qualifications. See, the beautiful thing about the Scripture is the Lord doesn't care a thing about all those details we put on. He says, now are we ambassadors for Christ. He calls himself that in Ephesians 6:20 pretty well, too. He doesn't say you've got to go to school. He doesn't say you have to have a degree. He doesn't say you have to make a lot of money. He simply says you're a new creation. And now as a new creation, you're an ambassador for Christ. And your civic responsibility is to live as an ambassador for Christ, to let the world know that you know about Jesus, that Jesus is the picture of God's love, and that through faith in him, we have eternal life. We fail terribly in this area. I trusted the Lord Jesus at a series of gospel meetings a long time ago. Praise the Lord. I've been in dozens of gospel meeting campaigns where nobody made any motion one way or the other. And someone would say, "Why don't we see more people saved?" And And while I don't have all the answers, I can tell you why we don't see more people saved. Not enough of us are ambassadors. That's right. If you say, why don't they sell more brushes? There aren't enough brush salesmen. That's why. Now, we can't go and blame God for it, but a lot of us are not very, I'm not a very good personal worker. When I meet somebody, rather than saying, hey, do you know that Jesus died for you? I'm more likely to say, what do you think about the Eagles? Or what's that team that plays out of Charlotte? The Panthers or something like that. We need to get to a point where we take ambassadorship seriously because it is our civic duty. Now, you don't have to give an evangelistic message to everybody you meet, but you have to live as one that knows the Lord, wanting to please Him, recognizing what He's done for you and being thankful. And in time, God will give you lots of opportunities to witness and to serve Him in positive ways. When I was in California in the Army, I went to a small assembly in Atascadero. Now, the teacher there was Bert Young. How often is this microphone used in public? Do you know what just happened? May I tell you? It's an interruption in my thought, but you ought to know it. Just now, a little spider descended on a cord about that far and climbed back up, and he's hiding in the microphone. He should have bitten the singer. But that's where he is. I thought you ought to know about it. And now that you know about it, think about it later. So in the assembly at Atascadero, it was just starting. It was very small. At the breaking bread meeting on Sunday, they met in the storefront. There were 10 or 12 people at the most. A couple soldiers, we walked up from our base, and a few other people. It was very small. I was there for about a year and a half, and it was a little bigger when I left, but it wasn't much bigger than I left. It was a little. After I left, it was one person smaller, but anyhow, it was a little. But years later, I went back and found that it had grown considerably. Today, it's quite a big meeting, but years later, I found it had grown considerably. And I asked Bert Young about it, and Bert said, well, he said, we had a sister come here on a Lord's Day that knew the Lord Jesus, but hadn't been much in fellowship anywhere. And he said, she got a burden to witness to her family. And she said, before you knew it, she was bringing one person after another to the meetings and leading them herself to the Lord Jesus. He said, I could count 20 people in her family connections that she led to the Lord Jesus. And he said, suddenly that became infectious. And he said, other people were doing it too. So he said, when the people of God that were here got a burden for reaching the people that were not here, he said, we suddenly had great blessing. Now, I don't know how things have gone today because I've been back there for years. But when I was back, I was struck by that particular thing. And I thought of my own assembly when we would take a visitation and try to get people to visit and that sort of thing. It was like they thought they were going to be shot. And I'm a guy who sold brushes door by door for a living at one time for about a year. I died every day, so I'm not the big hero in this. But I'll tell you, we're ambassadors for Christ. And ambassadors represent themselves in different ways, but whatever way they represent themselves, what they want is that the community about them knows that Jesus came to save sinners and that God receives all those who come in His name. So that's mostly what I wanted to say tonight. Thank you for being here. But we can't just talk and go. We have to talk and go, too. But we look up and say, Father, thank you for your grace and your saving mercies. And we pray, God, that you use our lives to be ambassadors to fulfill a civic responsibility. And in the communities and the schools and the workplaces where we are, we would take it seriously enough that our society would represent well the claims of Jesus. And if you come down one more time, I'm sorry if that distracts you, but it's just kind of humorous. Remember in Proverbs how the spiders are in the houses of the kings. Do you remember that? Well, they could add to Proverbs, they're on the microphones at Northgate. But the key thing is to know that Jesus saved you, that you're alive through faith in Him, and that He wants us to be ambassadors representing Him well to the society everywhere around about us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your tender care. We thank you for these that are in the Awana program. We thank you for that program. Thank you for the blessing it was to my children. And we pray, God, you'd bless others and their leaders and teachers too. We pray you'd help them to grow in grace and to grow strong through their studies. And Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your salvation. We pray that we might represent it better and better to the people about us. And that in our communities, we might see that we have an ambassadorship for Jesus. give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.